الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Dars e Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. those who are not in need of support of the wolves, they should come forward and join the gathering. If you are in need of support of the wolves, that is fine. The more respect and adab we have, inshallah, the more we will benefit, especially the younger boys. I'm sure you all need support of the wolf. Try to sit with respect in these lessons. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَى قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا أُنْزِلَ مِن بَعْدِ مُوسَى مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم يا قومنا أجيبوا داعي الله وآمنوا به يغفر لكم من ذنوبكم ويجركم من عذاب أليم ومن لا يجب داعي الله فليس بمعجز في الأرض وليس له من دونه أولياء أولئك في ضلال مبين صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته وإذ صرفنا إليك نفرا من الجن يستمعون القرآن أو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم make mention of the time when we turned a group of the jinn towards you, who very attentively listened to the glorious Qur'an. فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا When they presented themselves to listen, they said, be silent. فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ When the recitation was complete, they returned to the people as warners. قَالُوا They said, يَا قَوْمَنَا O our people, إِنَّا سَمِئْنَا كِتَابًا We have heard a book, أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى That was revealed after Musa alayhi salam. Musaddiqan lima bayna yadayh, which confirms what scriptures was before it. Yahdi ila al-haq, it guides towards the truth. Wa ila tariqin mustaqim, and towards the straight path. Ya qawmana ajibu da'i Allah, O our people, respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qawla. وَآمِنُوا بِهِ and believe in him. يَغْفِرْ لَكُم مِّن ذُنُوبِكُمْ Allah ta'ala will forgive your sins. وَيُجِرْكُم مِّن عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ and save you from a painful punishment. وَمَنْ لَا يُجِبْ دَعِيَ اللَّهِ Whoever does not respond to Allah's caller, فَلَيْسَ بِمُعْجِزٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ cannot escape Allah's punishment on earth. وَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ and has no protecting friend besides Allah. أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ such people are in clear error. Previously, in Surah Al-Ahqaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made mention with regards to the incident of the nation of Ad and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed this nation due to not accepting the prophethood of Sayyiduna Hud alayhi salatu wassalam. And the main reason for them rejecting his prophethood was their pride and their arrogance. And this pride and this arrogance stemmed from the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted them many resources. This is the reason why a person has pride. When he feels that the resources which he has been granted, whether it be wealth, whether it be power, whether it be fame, he feels he is untouchable. And this pride grows so much that such a person then even feels that he has no need to believe or obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a mention of the incident of the nation of Ad and how Allah ta'ala destroyed them completely to this extent that the only thing which was visible after their destruction was the ruins of their homes. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next few verses made a mention of those other towns which were closer to Makkah al-Mukarramah, informing the disbelievers of Makkah al-Mukarramah that you don't even need to go as far as the nation of Ad, who were residing close to Yemen. When you travel to Sham, you pass by the ruins of the nation of Thamud. And likewise, when you pass by the Dead Sea, then you see how we destroyed the nation of Lut alayhi salatu wassalam. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with all those individuals who do not believe in him and who do not obey him, either in this world or then in the hereafter. They will be punished. And now, in these next few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now makes a mention of an incident which took place during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where a group of jinn came to listen to the recitation of the Quran of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, they never came with this objective, but the result was when they reached, they heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the Quran. Now, the Quran is not a storybook. So wherever you find stories and incidents in the Quran, there is an objective and a purpose behind mentioning that particular story or incident. So just as There was an objective behind mentioning the incident of the nation of Ad and how Allah destroyed them. Likewise, there is an objective of mentioning this incident of the jinn coming in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that objective is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the mushrikeen, the disbelievers of Makkatul Mukarramah, and is saying to them that you are worthy of lament, and the nation of Ad are also worthy of lament. And the reason for this is that just ponder over the jinn kind. The jinn in whose nature is pride and arrogance. They have been created with a rebellious nature. But despite of this, when they listened to the glorious Quran attentively, with a zeal, with a yearning, with the correct desire, and they removed from in front of them the veil of prejudice, it didn't take them months or weeks or days. Instantly, just after listening to one recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they embraced Islam and accepted Iman. So for this objective and for this purpose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. That O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned to the people the time when we turned a group of the jinn towards you who attentively listened to the glorious Quran. Because first of all, if we take the jinn kind, then the jinn are a different species. The jinn are a different creation, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a human being. So Allah ta'ala is addressing the disbelievers that you are from the same species, you are humans also, and your Prophet is also a human. So for whom should it have been more easier to accept, the jinn or you? When it comes to the tribe, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is from your tribe, the Quraysh. The jinn are from a completely different tribe. Likewise, when it comes to language, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks to you in Arabic. The Quran is in Arabic. It's your first language, it's your mother tongue. And when it comes to your nature and their nature, they are made out of fire. And fire rises. And you have been created from clay, from soil, which is always on the floor. Even if you throw it up, it comes back down. So in your nature is humbleness. This is why when Shaytan was instructed by Allah Ta'ala to do sajda in front of Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, then what was the argument that he presented before Allah? His argument was, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ, I am better than Adam. Why? What's the proof? خَلَقْتَنِي مِّنْ نَارٍ, you have created me from fire. وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِّنْ تِينٍ, and you have created him from soil. Although this argument was not correct, but in the apparent, fire rises. This is why the jinn are rebellious in nature, and in their nature is pride and arrogance. And a human being has been created from clay and soil to make it even easier for us to remain humble. So after all of these comparisons, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that it should have been much more easier for you, the disbelievers of Makkatul Mukarrama, to accept the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you did not remove that veil of prejudice. And when a person has made his mind up, then when he listens even to the words which are being uttered by the prophet of the time, then this will have no effect on him. He will not change. So, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. Remember the time when we turned a group of the jinn towards you. This jinn is also a creation of Allah Ta'ala. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned three of the major creations of Allah. The angels, the jinn, and the human beings. خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِن نُور. The angels, they have been created from nur, from divine light. وَخُلِقَ الْجَانِ مِن مَارِجٍ مِن نَار. And the jinn have been created from smokeless fire. وَخُلِقَ آدَم مِمَّا وُصِفَ لَكُمْ. And Adam, the human, has been created from clay, from soil. And the word jinn linguistically means something which is invisible, something which cannot be seen. This is why the fetus, which is in the womb of the mother in Arabic, is called janin. So it's called janin because we cannot see it. It is not visible to the eye. And the reason why the jinn kind have been given this name is that we as human beings are unable to see a jinn with our eyes in its original form. It's not possible for a human being to see the jinn in its original form. Yes, if the jinn was to come in the form of another human being or in the form of an animal or any other creation of Allah Ta'ala, then it's possible to see the jinn. But you cannot see a jinn in its original form. We just don't have that ability. This is why they are called jinn. And they were created thousands of years before the human beings. Thousands of years before Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was created, Allah Ta'ala had already created the jinn kind. And just as the human beings are mukallaf, just as we are responsible, the same way jinn are also mukallaf and responsible. These are the two creations of Allah who are mukallaf and responsible. So just as we have to live our life in accordance to the commands and dictates of Sharia, the jinn have to also live their life in accordance to the dictates of Sharia. It's not like they can do whatever they want. Like animals, they are not going to be questioned on the day of Qiyamah as to how they live their life. Humans and jinn will be questioned. But as far as the jinn are concerned, from the 124,000 approximate Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, there was only one prophet that was sent to the jinn, and that was our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been given the title of Rasulul Thaqalain, the prophet of the humans and the jinn. All the other prophets, they were only sent to humans, they were not sent to jinn. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that from my specialities, one is ursiltu ila al-khalqi kaffa. I was sent to every single creation of Allah Ta'ala as a prophet. This is why the most preferred opinion of the ulama is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also a prophet to the angels. They also had to accept his prophethood. So he was a prophet to the humans also, he was a prophet to the jinn also, and he was a prophet to the angels also. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the only prophet sent to the jinn kind. But the jinn were created thousands of years before Adam alayhi salatu wa sallam. So this now raises a question. What question does it raise? The question it raises is, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the only prophet sent to the jinn, then all those jinn that came in the world before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even before Adam alayhi salatu wa sallam, we have just said that they were mukallaf. They were responsible to practice upon deen. So how did they practice upon deen, and how did they even know what deen is when no prophet was sent to them? So the answer to this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to send to them mundhirin, warners. They were not prophets. They were from amongst the jinn. But Allah ta'ala would inspire them that you need to inform your jinn tribe or your jinn people that this is what you have to do and this is what you have to refrain from. But they were not prophets. This is why even here, Allah ta'ala mentions that فَلَمَّا قُدِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. That when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam completed the recitation of the Qur'an, they, the jinn, returned to their people as mundhirin, as warners. So they were mundhir, they were warners, they were not prophets. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given the humankind precedence over the jinn. So the status of the human is much higher in comparison to the status of the jinn. This is why the prophets were only sent from amongst the humankind. And no prophets were sent from amongst the jinn kind. Now, before the advent of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the world had become such that there were very few human beings or very few people who were actually practicing upon Sharia. The majority had now deviated. This is why Allah Ta'ala would send a prophet. He would send a prophet when there would be a need, when the majority would have deviated from the straight path. So when the majority of the human beings had deviated, then one can understand what the condition of the jinn kind must have been, because they are even more rebellious than human beings. So there was great mischief from amongst the jinns. And from amongst the many mischievous acts that they were engaged in, one of their mischievous habits was that they would go up into the heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His infinite hikmah and wisdom, has meetings with the angels. In these meetings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tasks different angels with different tasks, with different duties. These angels then descend to the first heaven. And in the clouds, these angels sit down and now they have their own meeting. That today, these are the tasks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Now, how are we going to go on earth and carry out these duties of ours? So when these angels have their meetings in the clouds, one of the mischievous habits of the jinn was that they would go up and they would eavesdrop. They would try to listen to these meetings, that what's being said. And then whatever they would hear, they would return and they would use that information on earth. This is how soothsayers and fortune tellers operate. That they have a connection, the true soothsayers and the true fortune tellers, they have a connection with the jinn. Not the false ones. The false ones, they are not fortune tellers. So being a fortune teller is wrong and is bad and evil, but to be a fake fortune teller is even worse. So these jinn would go up into the heavens and they would listen to the meetings of the angels, and thereafter they would return with this information, and they would then give this information to the fortune tellers, the soothsayers, and likewise whatever else they wanted to do with this information, they would use this information for themselves. And there wasn't much security up in the heavens. Again, Allah Ta'ala did all of this through His own hikmah and wisdom. There was some limited security, but the security was not that tight. And this continued until when? Until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was now sent as the Prophet of Allah, the final Prophet. And now wahi was going to be revealed. The final revelation, the Quran. So before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the very first wahi of Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tightened up the security in the heavens. Because now, Allah ta'ala did not want there to be any sort of corruption and dilution in any of the wahi and the revelation of the Quran. So for this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the angels ammunition. He granted them a weapon. And that weapon in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hijr, Allah ta'ala says, Shihabun Mubin. And in Surah Al-Safat, Shihabun Thaqib. Some have translated as shooting star. Some have translated as a meteor. A flame made out of fire. You could say like a bomb. There's an entire write-up to this. If somebody is interested, they can read it. But we cannot say with definite what it actually is. Some say it's the fragmentations from the stars. Some say it could be rays from the stars, a flame from the star. And some say it's meteors. Whatever it may be, but it was something through which they would release it upon the jinn, and instantly that jinn would burn and die. If the jinn tried to go up into the heavens to listen to these meetings. So now, the jinn became concerned. And they thought to themselves that until now there was no security in the heavens. We would go, we would listen very nicely and very comfortably, and then we would return. Now when we go up, we are pelted. We are bombed. Something has happened. So for this day, organized a meeting. This was the United Nations of Jinn meeting. According to some narrations, Shaitan, Iblis, was the one who instructed them that this meeting must take place. And others say that it wasn't Iblis. The jinn themselves thought that something is happening in the world. We need to sit down and find out what has happened. So they had a meeting. This is a gist of many ahadith and many tafsiri narrations. It's not fairy tales. Where did the meeting take place? The meeting took place in a place called Nasibin in northern Iraq. Nasibin. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned one narration in his Sahih in which the jinn, they said that فَضْرِبُوا مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا إِنَّهُ قَدْ حَدَثَ أَمْرٌ, that something new has been invented, something new is happening. So go out and travel the east and the west of the earth and find out that what is happening, what is new. So the gist of this meeting was that different groups were formed from amongst the jinn. And each group was given the task that you will go in this particular location and see, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, and look and hear, can you see or listen to anything which is strange, which is different? Why is it that there is security up in the heavens? So they all dispersed into the different parts of the world. From amongst these groups, there was one group that was sent towards Tihama, towards Arabia. They were either 9 or 11. 9 or 11 jinn. This delegation was sent towards Tihama and Arabia. Now during this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was heavily engaged in calling people towards Islam. It was the Makki period. And this was his responsibility as a prophet, to call as many people as he could towards Islam. Day, night, his sole engagement was to call people towards the deen. In Arabia, there were certain fairs that used to take place. Mela, a fair, like a fun fair. But not like the fun fairs that we have here where there's simply rides. Those fairs were such that there would be something there for everybody. Especially from amongst those fairs, there was one fair which was known as the Fair of Ukaz. And this Ukaz fair, it was extremely popular. People from all around the world would come to this Ukaz fair. Why would they come? There were two reasons. One reason behind its popularity was that, as I said, there was something for everybody. For example, people would come for business. So some would come with their goods, knowing that if I come with goods from my locality, I will be able to sell it to others. And likewise, the people that have come from other localities, I will be able to purchase those goods which have come from other parts of the world. Cultural programs would take place there. So those who are interested in cultural programs, they would go for this reason. There would be poetry contests and poetry competitions. There would be archery competitions. And together with this, there would be dance, there would be music, there would be enjoyment. So something for everybody. And a second reason why the Ukaz fair was so popular is the Ukaz fair would begin on the first of Dhul-Qa'dah and it would last up to the final day of Dhul-Qa'dah. An entire month it would last. And as soon as the month of Dhul-Qa'dah finishes, 8 days later is the first day of Hajj. So people would travel to Ukaz with this intention that we'll be participants of the fair also, we'll benefit from this fair, and as soon as this finishes, we will be able to perform Hajj also and then return back to home. So there were two reasons for attending this. This is why it was so popular. Now when people from the entire world were attending this Ukaz fair and it was so popular, there was no way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not going to benefit from this opportunity to call people towards Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with a group of the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they leave Makkatul Mukarrama with the intention to go to Ukaz. Now Ukaz is in between Makkatul Mukarrama and Ta'if. So you have Makkatul Mukarrama, you have Ta'if, and in between Makkah and Mukarrama, you have Ukaz. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is traveling from Makkah with the intention to go to Ukaz. But when they reach, at night time, they reach a place called Nakhla. They haven't reached Ukaz yet, they've reached Nakhla. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to the Sahaba that we will stop here at night, we will pause our journey and we will rest here in Nakhla. So they rest in Nakhla. And in the morning, when they wake up, under the open sky, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now leading the Fajr Salah with the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in praying the Fajr Salah behind him. And in the Fajr Salah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reciting the Quran. regarding which Allah Ta'ala says, Inna Qur'an al-Fajri kana mashhuda. The recitation of the Qur'an in the Fajr Salah is witnessed by the angels. What does this mean? Because angels witness every recitation. Why has this been given particular mention? The reason for this is that there are one group of angels who descend from the skies during the daytime. And there is another group of angels who spend their time on earth during the nighttime. So there are two groups. One has a night shift and one has a day shift. The first group, when the time of Fajr sets in, their shift comes to an end, and the second group, their shift begins. But when those angels descend at the time of Fajr, they descend before the Imam begins to recite the Quran in the Fajr Salah, because they have this interest of listening to that recitation. They don't need to come yet. They can come after Fajr because the shift hasn't begun yet. But they come early. And the first group, their shift has ended. If they want, they can leave. But they stay behind as well. That we want to first listen to the recitation of the Imam in the Fajr Salah, and then we will go up into the heavens. So this recitation is witnessed by both set of angels. This is why, Inna Qur'an al-Fajri kana mashhuda. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now just imagine, at the time of Fajr is reciting the Qur'an with an entire group of Sahaba under the open sky. And at that very time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the arrangement such that this group of jinn, the delegation which was sent towards Tihama, towards Arabia, they also arrive in Nakhla. Perfect timing. Now they had come with their eyes open, with their ears open. They were listening and looking that, is there anything strange happening in the world? Why is this security up in the heavens? So they see that there is an individual who is reciting Quran in Salah, and a group behind him listen. So they listen very attentively. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mention to the people the time when we turn a group of the jinn towards you, يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنِ, who attentively listen to the Qur'an. So very attentively now, they listen to that recitation. فَلَمَّا حَدَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا. When they presented themselves to listen, they said to each other, be silent. Meaning, remain silent so that we can listen very carefully to what is being recited. And imagine with what attention and what zeal they must have listened to that one recitation of the Qur'an. Just one recitation. That فَلَمَّا قُدِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. When the recitation was complete, they returned to their people as warners, inviting them towards Islam. Those very jinn, in whose nature was rebellion, pride, arrogance, they were going up in the heavens, causing mischief on earth. They hadn't come here with the intention to gain some hidayah or guidance. But when they listened to the Quran with the correct interest, with the correct zeal, with the correct desire, one recitation was sufficient not only to make them mu'minun and believers, but they came as seekers and as students, and they returned as guides and teachers. This is why the ulama mentioned that this was the speciality of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. That when Sahaba would come into the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the very first meeting, in the very first meeting, they would come as a seeker and as a student, but they would return as a guide and a teacher. Just one gathering was sufficient for them. And today we attend gathering upon gathering, lesson upon lesson, but nothing goes in. So we have to ask ourselves why. This is the reason. The reason is that we don't have that same zeal. Why are we attending? Why are we? Is it just for entertainment? Is it just because we just want to increase our knowledge? Or is it that I want to bring a change and a revolution in my life? I want this Quran to be a guide for me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who fills this heart, this vessel with hidayah and guidance. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Innama ana qasim. I am just a distributor. I just distribute the knowledge. Wallahu yu'ti. Allah ta'ala is the one who gives. Allah is the one who gives. So if someone comes with the correct intention, with a sincere intention, with the correct zeal, the correct desire, that I want hidayah and I want guidance, then in one gathering, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fill his whole heart with hidayah and guidance. It will be sufficient for him. Because the quality of the Quran is hidayah and guidance. It guides people. Hudal lil muttaqin, hudal lil nas. So وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. Remember the time when we turn a group of jinn towards you. Why? Because you are Rasul al-Thaqalain. You are that Rasul who has been sent to the humans also and to the jinn also. Now when you are being sent for the hidayah and the guidance of the jinn also, we made this very arrangement for you. What arrangement? The first arrangement we made is that we made this security in the heavens. If we didn't make this security in the heavens of the Shihab-e-Thaqib, then the jinn would have never become intrigued and they would have never traveled to Saudi. They would have never traveled to Arabia. So this was the first arrangement we made. And the second arrangement we made was that from all the different groups of jinn, the most noble were the jinn that used to reside in Nasibin. So the meeting also took place in Nasibin. And then the group that was chosen to travel to Arabia, they were also from Nasibin. And that group came to Arabia, they heard the recitation of the Quran, and as a result, the message of the Quran was propagated to them, and they then in turn propagated this message to the remaining jinn. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's task and duty of propagating the message to the jinn was complete. And after they listened to the Quran, they left instantly. This is why on this particular occasion, the ulama mentioned that there was no meeting between Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the jinn. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi has narrated a hadith in which Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that he was asked, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu was asked that how did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know that the jinn came to Nakhla and they listened to the Quran? Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leading the salah. And all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were also engrossed in salah. So nobody saw the group of jinn. So how was he informed? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that a tree informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was another one of his miracles. And this was the brief account. The brief account was given via a tree, that the tree informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that a group of jinn came and they heard your recitation in the Fajr Salah. And the more detailed account was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Suratul Jinn himself in the Quran. That Qul, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, Uhiya ilayya, it has been revealed to me via the Quran, أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ, that a group of the jinn listened very attentively to the Quran. And after listening very attentively to the Quran, فَقَالُوا, they said, إِنَّا سَمِئْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا, we have listened to a very amazing Quran. A Quran which is full of amazement. A Quran which is full of wonders. يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ. Look at the way they were talking. They've only been in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once. And they haven't heard any advices or any talks from him. But they have returned, and look at the words they are saying. Yahdi ila rushd. This Quran, it guides towards the right path. Amanna bihi. We have brought iman upon it. Walan nushrika bi rabbina ahada. And we are never going to ascribe any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed by the tree also, and he was informed via the revelation of Surah Jinn also. And as far as those ahadith are concerned, in which we find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually had meetings with jinn. In one narration, we find that Sayyiduna Abdullah, or there are various narrations, Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whichever one of you has this confidence that you do not even possess an atom worth of pride, then he should come with me. Now, just imagine at that time what level of confidence an individual has to have. This is the Prophet of Allah who receives wahi. But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, what must have been his level of humbleness that he stood up? He had full confidence that I have no pride in me whatsoever. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It was night time, pitch black. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew a circle. When they had moved away from the locality, just the two of them, he drew a circle. And he said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that you will remain within this boundary. No matter what happens, you are not allowed to move. You have to stay here. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone then continued with the journey. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that I was standing there and suddenly I began to hear very strange noises. These are the noises of the jinn. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone to have a meeting with the jinn. So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that I heard these strange noises and I could hear these noises. So the thought crossed my mind that let me go back to Medina and call some sahaba for assistance and help. Maybe something is happening to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But because he had informed me that you do not move from here no matter what happens, I stayed there. And in some narrations we find that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that it looked like there were dark clouds descending. And the appearance of this creation was that they were black in color and they were wearing white clothing. And in some narrations we find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he reprimanded the jinn also. He gave them a telling off. And he lifted the stick which was in his hand. And he told them to remain silent. And in some narrations we find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once approached by one jinn. And this jinn said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have gathered an entire group of jinn. I want you to come and invite them towards Islam. And in some narrations we find that one jinn came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this jinn said that one jinn has been killed. So there is a disagreement between two parties from amongst the jinn. So we want you to be the arbitrator and we want you to decide, make a decision. This is what Allama Khifaji rahimahullahu ta'ala says, that after studying the entire collection of ahadith, we find that there were six such meetings between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and an entire group of jinn. Six meetings during his blessed life. As far as individual meetings with the jinn are concerned, there were many more. But a meeting with an entire group of jinn, there were six. But on this particular occasion, there was no meeting. They simply came with the intention to find out what's happening in the world. And when they reached Nakhla, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting the Quran in Fajr. They heard the recitation. with great zeal and a great desire, and this had a profound effect on their heart that they accepted Iman and they returned back to their people as warners. فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا. So, when they presented themselves, what did they say? That remain silent. قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا. فَلَمَّا قُدِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. And when the recitation was complete, they returned to their people as warners. قَالُوا, they said, يَا قَوْمَنَا, O our people, إِنَّا سَمِئْنَا كِتَابًا, we have heard a book, أُنزِلَ مِن بَعْدِ مُوسَى, that was revealed after Musa alayhi salam. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, which confirms what scriptures was before it. يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ, it guides towards the truth, وَإِلَىٰ طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, and towards the straight path. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, it verifies or confirms the scriptures before. So it doesn't reject any of the previous revelations. Rather, it confirms that they were also older revelations or the scriptures, divine scriptures from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it also informs us that now they are no longer in their original form. Now, the correct way to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the source of guidance, is the Quran. Now over here, there is a question. And the question is that these jinn, when they return to their people, they said that we have heard a book, Inna Sami'na Kitaban Unzila Min Ba'di Musa, which was revealed after Musa alayhi salam. Whereas the prophet before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was Isa alayhi salam. So why did they not say that book which was revealed after Isa? Why did they say Musa? You have to understand the question to understand the answer. Are you with me? Yeah? Before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the prophet was Isa alayhi salam. But they didn't say, we have listened to a book which came after Isa. They said, we have listened to a book which came after Musa. One group of ulama say that the reason why they mentioned Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is because this group, they were also the followers of Musa alayhi salam. They were Jews. They were not Christians, they were not mushrikeen, rather they were Jews. So this is why they said Unzila min ba'di Musa, they mentioned the name of their prophet. But there is no proof to substantiate this claim. Not in the Quran and not in the Ahadith. Rather, there are more better answers to this. One answer is that from the books, the divine revelations and the divine books which were sent to the prophets, the most concise book after the glorious Quran was the Tawrat, which was given to Musa alayhi salam. As far as the Injil was concerned, which was given to Isa alayhi salam, the Injil did not consist of specific or its own commands, its own Sharia. Rather, majority of the commands were from the Tawrat. But the Tawrat in itself had its own commands, which were not present in the previous books. So its rank is much more higher in comparison to the Injil. And likewise, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, his rank is also higher in comparison to the rank of Isa alayhi salam. This is why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَأْتُوا بِكِتَابٍ مِّنْ إِنْدِ اللَّهِ, to the disbelievers, that bring forth a book from Allah ta'ala, هُوَ أَهْدَى مِنْهُمَا, which is more better than these two books. Which two? The Quran and the Tawrat. Allah ta'ala did not mention Injil. So this shows that Tawrat has a higher rank than Injil. And regarding Musa alayhi salam, so Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna arsalna ilaykum rasulan shahidan alaykum. We have sent to you a rasul, meaning Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, Kama arsalna ila fir'auna rasula. Just as we sent a rasul to Fir'aun, meaning Musa alayhi salam. So again, Allah ta'ala did not mention Isa alayhi salam, he mentioned Musa alayhi salam. So Tawrat has a higher rank, and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam also has a higher rank. So because of these two reasons, Tawrat and Musa alayhi salam were both very well known amongst the jinn kind also, more than Isa alayhi salam. This is why the jinn did not say that we have heard a book which was revealed after Isa. They said we have heard a book which was revealed after Musa, because Musa was well known, Isa was not so well known. One answer. And a second answer is that as far as Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is concerned, he was accepted by both the Jews as well as the Christians. And as far as Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is concerned, he was only accepted by the Christians, not by the Jews. So from amongst the jinn, you had those who were Christians also, and you had those who were Jews also. So if the jinn said that we have heard a book which was revealed after Isa, the Christians would have been interested in this message, but the Jews would have paid no interest to it. So they mentioned that we have heard such a book which was revealed after Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, so that the Jews also show interest and the Christians also show interest. And they all listen very attentively to what is being said. And thereafter they further said, Ya Qawmana, O our people, Ajibu da'i Allah, respond to, meaning accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's caller. So Allah ta'ala's caller can either be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it can also mean Quran. So accept the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and accept the messages of the Quran. Wa aminu bihi, and believe in him. Yaghfir lakum min zunubikum. Allah Ta'ala will forgive your sins, وَيُجِرْكُم مِّنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, and Allah Ta'ala will save you from a painful punishment. Over here, there are two discussions. More for those who have studied Arabic. And I will try to simplify it. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala will forgive your sins. This word min, over here is min tab'idhiyah. So the word min in Arabic can come for different purposes, with different meanings. When the min is tab'idhiyah, it means that you will have to translate it, as some. So يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ, the translation will be Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins. Which will then raise a question, that is Allah Ta'ala only going to forgive some of your sins, or is Allah Ta'ala going to forgive all your sins when you accept Iman? The jinn are telling the remaining jinn that if you accept Iman, Allah Ta'ala will forgive your sins. But there's a min here. And if we translate the min, then we will have to translate it that Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins. Which will then raise a question. One group of commentators have gone towards the easy path, which is that in Arabic, you can say the min is za'id, the min is extra. So if you say the min is extra, there's no need to translate it. So you don't translate min, and you just translate yaghfir lakum, that Allah Ta'ala will forgive your sins. That's the simple answer. But that answer is not very pleasing to the heart. The reason for that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the most eloquent. So Allah ta'ala would not bring a word in the Quran without any purpose and without any objective. So this is a principle that you have to remember. That in the Quran, wherever there are two possibilities, that this word can be extra also, or this word can be explained also. You should go towards the tafsir which explains. Not towards the fact that it's an extra word. So we go towards the second option now, that the word will be translated. So the translation will be يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, sorry, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ, that Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins. Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins. One group of ulama mentioned that the reason for mentioning yaghfir lakum min dhunubikum is that Allah Ta'ala is saying, or these jinn, they are saying to the other jinn, that when you accept iman, Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins, means that Allah Ta'ala will forgive the huququllah, the rights of Allah will be forgiven. But as far as the huququl ibad are concerned, the rights of the slaves of Allah, the servants of Allah, the humans, or in their case the jinn, they will not be forgiven. You will have to ask forgiveness. But a second group say that no, this is not correct. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ يَهْدِمُ مَا كَانَ قَبْلَهُ. Islam erases all of the evil that a person carried out before embracing Islam. Everything is forgiven. The hadith states very clearly that as soon as you embrace Islam, then everything you did wrong before is all forgiven. So this group now, they go into more depths. And the depths they go into, they say that as far as huququllah and the rights of Allah are concerned, they are going to be forgiven. As far as huququl ibad are concerned, the rights of the servants, there are two types. There are some rights of the servants which need forgiveness. And there are some rights of the servants in which there is no need for forgiveness. For example, one person, he murdered another person, and then he embraces Islam. Now he simply asks Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness, and Allah Ta'ala will forgive him. But a person borrowed money from somebody, and then he embraces Islam. Now when he embraces Islam, this act is not in need of forgiveness. You can't say, oh Allah, forgive me and Allah will forgive you. No, you have to return the money. Even after accepting Islam, you still have to return that money. So this act is not in need of forgiveness. So there are two types as far as the huquq and the rights of servants are concerned. So this group that have gone into more depths, they say that those acts which are connected to the huququl ibad, the rights of the servants, which are in need for forgiveness, they will be forgiven. But those which in which there is no need for forgiveness, then those will not be forgiven. And the result of this again is that all the sins will be forgiven. Because in those sins, you will have to return, but there is no sin after. So that's forgiven also. Now when the final result is that all the sins are going to be forgiven, then what was the need of this entire discussion? So the Mufassirin mentioned that by bringing the word min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has academically engaged the reciter of the Quran and the students. You've definitely been academically engaged. Allah make it easy for us. If you understand, alhamdulillah. Otherwise, there's no need to worry. It's more for students of ilm. This is, you will get an idea from here that what the students in the Darul Ulooms, when they study tafsir, what depths they go into. The Quran is not just you read a few English words and think, yeah, I understand what this verse is saying. Sometimes it's good to even give you a bit of a taster. Alhamdulillah. Okay. And there's a fourth answer, there's a fourth group as well. This will be easy, inshallah. This one's an easy answer. What's this? That if we translate the word min, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive some of your sins. The jinn are saying to those other jinn that if you accept iman, Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins. What they are saying is that Allah Ta'ala will forgive those sins of yours which you committed before you accepted iman. But this does not mean that after you accept iman, if you carry on sinning, Allah will forgive those sins also. After you accept iman, now you have to obey Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala will forgive some of your sins, meaning the sins you have committed till now will be forgiven. And after accepting Iman, now you need to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the first discussion. The second discussion. The second discussion is that how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with the jinn in Akhirah? So, one group have gone towards this point that as far as the evil jinn are concerned, Allah ta'ala will punish them. He will punish them in Jahannam, and once they have received their punishment, thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will end them. So they will not continue to burn forever and ever like human beings. And as far as the good jinn are concerned, those that obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala will deal with them just as Allah ta'ala will deal with animals. Allah ta'ala will say, kunu turaba, become soil. So there will be no jannah for them. This is what one group have said. Now the reason for mentioning this is, the likes of Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi have attributed this opinion to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. That this was Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi's opinion also, that the evil jinn will be punished, but the good jinn for them will be no jannah. Whereas Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi have all gone for this opinion that no, the evil will be punished in Jahannam and the good will be rewarded in Jannah. Because they have also made sacrifices and exerted effort just like the human beings. Why should they be deprived of Jannah? So the correct answer to this is, the reason for mentioning this is that you may read this sometime and then you may get confused. The correct opinion is that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he has never said this. He has never said this. Rather, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi is silent on this matter. Why he is silent, we don't know, but he is silent. He has never said that the jinn will not go into Jannah. And all the Hanafi scholars and the Hanafi ulama after Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, they are of the opinion, just like Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, that the good jinn will also be given Jannah and they will also be rewarded in Jannah. And when you ponder over the verses of the Quran, the reason why this debate has occurred and this discussion has occurred is because in the Quran, there is nothing clear cut regarding this. Allah Ta'ala simply says here, وَيُجِرْكُم مِّنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you from a painful punishment. So Allah Ta'ala will save you from the punishment, but will He enter you into Jannah or not? Nothing has been mentioned. But if you ponder over the verses of the Quran, two examples. In one place, Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ma'shar al-jinni wal-ins, O the group of jinn and the human beings. Look, Allah Ta'ala is addressing the jinn and the humans here. And what does He say at the end of this ayah? وَلِكُلِّن دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِلُوا, for each and every one of them, there will be different status and state, different ranks and stages in Jannah for the actions that they carried out. So this shows that even for the humans and even for the jinn, there will be different stages in Jannah according to how they practice in the world. And a second example is in Surah Ar-Rahman. Allah Ta'ala says, لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ, regarding the hurs, the damsels of paradise, that the example of which no human and no jinn has touched before. Meaning that in Jannah they will be touched. By who? By the humans also, by the jinn also. So when you ponder over the verses of the Quran, it makes more sense to believe that the jinn will also be given Jannah and Allah Ta'ala will also reward them with the blessings of Jannah. Final ayah. وَمَنْ لَا يُجِبْ دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ, whoever does not respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's caller, فَلَيْسَ بِمُعْجِزٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ, cannot escape on earth, وَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ, and has no protecting friend besides Allah, أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, such people are in clear error. Regarding this ayah, there are two opinions. One opinion is that this is also the saying of the jinn. The jinn are saying this. Whereas others say that as far as the saying of the jinn is concerned, then this has ended, and now this ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. In either case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this point in which there is a lesson for all of us that a person should not think to himself that I will disobey Allah ta'ala in this world and thereafter, in the akhirah, in the hereafter, I will run away somewhere. I will hide behind a tree. I will hide behind a mountain. No, it's not going to work like that. وَمَنْ لَا يُجِبْ دَعِيَ اللَّهِ فَلَيْسَ بِمُؤْجِزٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And you should not even think that, okay, I might not be able to hide, but because I'm very strong, because I'm very influential, because I have a large group with me, then we will fight with Allah. They will assist me. No, وَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَا. Nobody will be able to help you. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends this incident with regards to how the jinn came and listened to the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Fajr Salah in Nakhla, and how this became a means of hidayah and guidance for them. The lesson that we take away from here is that just one gathering, just one lesson, if we were to listen attentively, just one verse of the Quran with the correct zeal, with the intention of hidayah and guidance, that can be enough and sufficient to bring an entire revolution in a person's life. So we should listen to the Quran extremely attentively. يستمعون القرآن. They listen to the Quran attentively. The word istima' has been used. And istima' means when a person listens very attentively. This is why when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went to the mountain to gain wahi and revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam that فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى. Listen very attentively to that which is going to be revealed to you. The same word was used, istima'. And regarding the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ. When the Quran is being recited, فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. Listen to it attentively, istima. So istima, one, there are different junctures, there are different aspects of istima. One aspect of istima is that when a person is listening to the Quran, or when a person is listening to the explanation of the Quran, then at that time, a person should sit and not fidget at all. He should sit completely still. This is why Sayyidina Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullahu ta'ala mentions that when you would observe the gathering of the Sahaba, it would seem as though there are birds perched on their heads. Because if a person is sitting and there is a bird on his head, if he was to move even the slightest, the bird will fly away. But they sat with such composure in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it seemed as though there were birds perched on their heads. So no fidgeting at all. Their attention was fully towards what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying. They left everything at home. It wasn't that you're sitting in the lesson also and you're also thinking that after Maghrib I need to go here and I need to do this. You've spoiled it. One mistake. Second mistake, that you listen attentively but you've already come with your own mindset. If the Imam says this, fine, I accept with a smile on my face. But if he was to say this, then I'll frown. I'm not going to accept that. So you've already made your mindset that what you're going to accept and what you're not going to accept, how are you going to get hidayah? To get hidayah, that veil of prejudice has to be removed. You have to be willing to accept that I am going as a seeker. I am going as a student. You see, what did I say about the Sahaba? That in the very first gathering, they came as seekers, as students, and they returned as guides and as teachers. Because they left everything at home. That whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that is what I am going to accept. And whatever I believe in, whatever my mindset is, whatever I think, that's all remaining out. So one gathering was sufficient. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes these lessons a means of hidayah and guidance for us. Alhamdulillah, many brothers, they attend regularly on a weekly basis. So this effort is being exerted. But we need to take something from this. It shouldn't be that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah ta'ala questions us, that you had this opportunity, the Quran was being explained also, you had the ability and the great opportunity to gain hidayah and guidance, but because you did not listen with the correct zeal and with the correct etiquettes, this is why you did not benefit from it. So We could be questioned regarding this also. It's very important that we make dua. Even before coming to the lesson, each and every person should make dua. That, oh Allah, I am going, oh Allah, make this lesson fruitful for me. Should make dua that the Quran is explained in the correct way. I am sitting in the most difficult position. It's not that I just sit here and I just talk and whatever I say, it doesn't matter. No, it's very important that I explain correctly this message. Otherwise, I will be questioned that you did not explain the Quran the way it was supposed to be explained. So it's a great responsibility. I don't sit here with confidence that I can explain the Quran. No. This is a responsibility. So we all come here with this intention that we want to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. We want this Quran to be a means of hidayah and guidance for us. We want it to bring a revolution and change into our lives. So if we come with that zeal, then we will listen attentively also. And Allah Ta'ala Himself from His own side, He will put everything in our heart and mind. He will open up our heart. He will open our mind. And in life, the final point, in life, because this question may come in someone's mind, that it's not possible to remember everything which is being said. How are you going to remember everything that has been explained? It's not possible. But that's not the objective. The objective is that in life, whenever you will be in need of doing something, Allah Ta'ala at that time, through the barakah of these lessons and this effort that you have put in to try and understand the Quran, Allah Ta'ala will put in your mind that in this particular scenario, this is what you need to do. And you will be able to do the right thing. That's the hidayah you will be given. So you may not remember everything which is being taught here, but whenever you are in need of that knowledge, Allah Ta'ala will inspire you that do this or refrain from this. And you've probably seen in your life that sometimes you are in a situation, there's no alim there, there's no mufti there, you don't know who to ask. Now you need to think, shall I do it, shall I not do it? So Allah Ta'ala will assist you that yes, do it, or no, don't do it. And later on when you come back home and you do your research, you will realize that I made the right decision, I made the right choice. So that's the hidayah Allah Ta'ala gives such people who make that effort. So we are making the effort, we should make dua before the lesson also, we should make dua after the lesson also. And we should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great bounty and this great gift. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the ability. Inshallah only, I think 3 ayat remain, so we will try to conclude and complete this surah in next week's lesson. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
على
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سميع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
الله اشفع وقنا